Well, if you're unable to glorify God today, my heart goes out to you. Amen? What a place to be in, and what a group of people to be around, and what a Savior to worship we have. Amen? Well, this is Sunday before Thanksgiving, and let me just say I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my family, for my wife. But most of all, I'm thankful for Jesus. Amen? And I want to tell you, I really don't have a pilgrim message for you except to tell you this. When the pilgrims came over here, they weren't looking for real estate. They weren't looking for money. They were looking for liberty to worship God the way they saw fit. And so let's relish in the liberty today that we have in Christ. Amen? Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Mark chapter 2, we'll begin here in verse 1. We'll take it through verse 12. I know it's a large passage of Scripture to try to get through here, but I think the Lord will see us through. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen. The Word of God reads this, "And again he entered into Capernaum. After some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four." They four carried him. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," people were pressed up against the house. They were pressed into the street in front of the house. "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Isn't that great? Amen. Verse 6, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" Listen to what he says. "Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." My Bible's in parentheses. He saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." In other words, wow, that ain't ever happened like that before. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so thankful, Lord, for this time of year. We're so thankful for how you've blessed and given us so much to be thankful for. Lord, as we go through this passage this morning, as we think about your goodness to us this coming week, as we sit down with family and friends this Thanksgiving Day coming, Lord, may our hearts, our minds, everything about us, may we be focused on your goodness and grace to us. How blessed we are to know you, to be living in this country. Lord, as many problems as it has, it's still a great country to be in. And Lord, more than all, may we be thankful for our salvation and the liberty that we have through the shed blood of Christ. In your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. You may be seated. And boy, let's look at this. We find Jesus, after some time, he's been preaching in the wilderness. What's going on? He's been preaching in the wilderness. Now he's back in Capernaum. preaching again. He told them, hey, I've got to be preaching. And so the question is, Jesus was in the desert. He's in the wilderness. Why? Because one whom he had compassion on, the man with leprosy, had testified against Jesus' orders. He had been testifying of his healing, this leper, in this other city in the region of Galilee. And therefore, Jesus was able to make it back into that city. So he's been out in the desert. He's been out in the wilderness preaching. So I want you to try to get the scene here, get the flavor of what's going on. Even without social media, even without television, even without cell phones, even without vehicles, notice what has happened. Word about how Jesus was preaching with authority. Word about how Jesus was what? How he was performing miraculous healings. It's traveled all the way, even to the point of getting back to Capernaum. So when Jesus enters the city, even though he left the last time in triumph, he comes back to Capernaum, and now he's under the eye of suspicion. In the mix of those in the house who seek Jesus' healing and preaching are critical eyes. They're squinting. They're looking to find fault with every action, and skeptical tongues are a-wagging. You ever seen a skeptical tongue wagging? Something else, isn't it? Skeptical tongues are wagging at the implications of Jesus' every utterance as he tries to preach, as he teaches, as he heals. Jesus has no choice at this point in the passage but to confront the naysayers and challenge their religiosity. The religiosity is really what? You know what it is? It's nothing but dead orthodoxy. What do you mean by that? It contains no saving faith, is what I'm saying to you today. The situation reveals to us, as we look at these 12 verses, a new facet of Jesus' personality. Now, hey, this is a very well-known passage. This is a very well-preached passage. I don't seek to tell you anything new about this passage, but maybe to affirm and encourage you, amen, to go out and live this passage. The situation reveals to us a new facet of Jesus' personality. What do you mean by that? I'm talking about his disposition, if you will. His disposition. While preaching and still responding tenderly to people in need, Jesus reveals his ability to take the intellectual initiative. Jesus has got a perfect mind, you know what? To take the intellectual initiative and using irrefutable logic. Which one's easier, boys? This or that. Using irrefutable logic and handling his opponents, the scribes, without sinning. He does all of this without committing sin in the process. Now, what I find interesting, I love this passage of Scripture. It ranks up there for me with the man with the withered hand. I love the fact that they do some demo work and there's a stretcher involved and they've got ropes. And I mean, It's just really dramatic, isn't it? You know, and I imagine, well, how high is that ceiling? You know, was it a 10-foot ceiling or a 15-foot ceiling? And did they almost drop him a couple of times? I mean, I just get into it, right? An awesome, awesome happening miracle here. But what I find interesting about this passage is that Jesus' disposition is revealed by the faithful disposition of some friends. And also, if it's revealed that way, what I find interesting, his disposition, Jesus' disposition, is explained by the faithless disposition of the scribes. I just find that intriguing to me. Those that have the Old Testament, those that knew the prophets, the major and the minor, the wisdom literature, the first five books of the Bible, they knew it, they had memorized it. These folks should know better than what they're doing. But they don't. And then you've got four friends. Hey man, that Jesus guy is come to town. That rabbi is in the house. Let's take this old boy. You want to go? Jesus is there. You want to go? Well, we know you're paralyzed. We're going to get you there. He wants to go. They want to take him. And they take him. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Three things I want to share with you about these 12 verses this morning. Number one, the faithful disposition. The faithful disposition of friends is powerful. Oh, friend, be a faithful friend to somebody. Have faith in your life when it comes to somebody struggling. The faithful disposition of friends is powerful. And if you've known somebody, if you've been down and out, and there's been a faithful friend come alongside and help you up, be thankful for that friend. Amen? You've experienced the Holy Spirit of God. I want to tell you, the faithful disposition of friends is powerful. Verses 1 through 5, we know that four men, verse 3 tells us that, and they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four carried him. We know that four men, verse 3 tells us, were coming up the street bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus. They had heard that Jesus was in the house. Word had traveled. Man, when we think about them, when we think about the four, oh, I want to tell you, church, we should want to model their faithful determination, shouldn't we? Well, what does verse 4 say? Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, there were so many people pressed up against the house, running into the street, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. There's something appealing here to me, something appealing about a group of persons who are so interested in getting someone to Jesus that they are willing to go through a great deal of difficulty to get that man there. Now, we'll invite somebody, praise the Lord. Some of us will even go by and pick that person up. But that's not difficult at all, is it? No, the car's got gas, drives great, air-conditioned, and perhaps this morning heated. Might even have heated seats. It's a pretty easy deal to go pick somebody up, right? We think it's difficult because it's a mile out of our way. There's nothing difficult about that, right? Right? That's right. This man is dead weight. Dead weight. The disease had plagued him. This disease that plagued him is characterized by loss of power of motion. It is generally caused by an inability of the muscles to function. And there's a want to function, but you can't function due to either an injury in the motor areas of the brain and or the spinal cord. It's palsy. Some of your Bibles translate it as paralytic, and certainly he is paralyzed. We look at this passage and we think about it. We read the commentaries and we struggle and pray through it. And was he paralyzed in his legs? Was he paralyzed all over? Was he newly paralyzed? Or was he a chronic sufferer of this palsy? Those details will be unknown to us for some time yet. But let me tell you, the clear fact is the stricken young man was unable to move. He had to be carried. And you know what I praise God today for? You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for the four, amen, that had enough about them that they would carry a dear brother and get him to Christ, no matter what the cost. You know they had to pay for the roof, or fix it, or do something, amen? No matter what the cost. I tell you that to ask you this, or to get you to think about this for a moment. Could the Lord be dealing with you, attempting to lead you, attempting to draw you, to encourage you to do something difficult, out of the ordinary, irregular, somewhat dangerous thing to bring someone to the point of their salvation? Would God be leading you that way this Thanksgiving holiday? Or some of your crazy relatives you're going to be around? And let's just be honest, they probably think you're nuts too, amen? But when you get all together, could the Lord be leading you to do something difficult? Oh, I'm telling you, I think He is. I think He is, church. These men's behavior contradict our culture. In other words, what I'm telling you, in that we tend to play it safe. Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to make things difficult for the rest. Right? Hey, make things difficult this year. Amen? Make it uncomfortable. Let somebody get saved through the uncomfortableness. Amen? Right. We pray for a safe life. If there's any elements of danger in our lives, we tend to want to remove those things. You know what I'm praising God for? You know what I'm thanking God for today? I praise God for this. I thank Him this Thanksgiving for this. I'm thankful for saved men and women that have gotten a belly full of playing the Christian life safe, and they're fed up and through with it. Boy, that's what I'm thankful for. Man, I'm thankful for saved men and women who have decided that they're going to live a determined, they're going to come out of the closet, amen? They're not hiding their Christianity anymore, in other words. They've come out of the closet for Christ to the point that they are doing the difficult things to bring the lost to Christ. We should want to model these four, their determination. But secondly, as we think about the faithful disposition of friends is powerful, secondly, we should want to model their expectation. Their expectation. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, my goodness. Well, was it the faith of the man of the palsy? Well, it was the faith of perhaps him and the other four. Somebody had some faith going on there, right? We should want to model their expectation. What do you mean by that? Well, theirs was a faith that could overcome difficulties. See, an expectant faith understands what's important, doesn't it? What's important? See, which is more important to you, a roof or a man? What's more important? A man. Oh, yeah, a man. Too many people in church today are more interested in the place instead of the people. Too many people are more interested in the loveliness of the service than they are in the lostness of the people who are sitting next to them, or the lostness of the people that should be there, but they didn't invite them and bring them so that they could hear the preached word of God. Many spiritual cripples, church, many spiritual cripples will never come to Jesus unless some determined, faith-filled believer lovingly brings them in, expecting them to be healed, expecting them to get saved. We shouldn't expect church as usual. We should expect God to save, God to touch. You say, well, what if it doesn't happen every week? That's just letting you know you're not the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit still wants to move. God still wants to save. Jesus' blood still covers sin today. We're in the church age. I love that song at the midnight cry. Looking forward to it, aren't you? But the church age still goes on. It still goes on for us. Many spiritual cripples will never come. See, we have a responsibility, church. We have a responsibility to help spiritual cripples receive the healing they so desperately need. Number one, the faithful disposition of friends is powerful. Number two this morning, the futile disposition of foes is ignorance. It's just flat ignorance. Verses 6 through 8, look at God's Word. But there were certain of the scribes, these are supposed to be really smart guys, the scribes. Experts in the law. They copy the word. They copy the law. They make it available for folks. They should know better. And immediately, verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? What are you doing? How glorious to know. How glorious to know that one's guilt, how glorious to know that one's guilt has been blotted out. Isn't that a great feeling? Isn't that awesome when somebody gives their life to Christ down here on the altar? Isn't that a beautiful thing? How glorious to know that one's guilt has been blotted out. One would think that everybody in the house, in the street, up on top of the roof, would think that everybody who heard Jesus say to the crippled man, Son, thy sins be forgiven, that you would think that everybody would have rejoiced, would have jumped up and down, would have clapped and hallelujah, praise the Lord, whatever. You would have thought that. But that didn't happen like that. In the faithless hearts of the scribes who had come here to find fault with Jesus, there was no room for the participation in the joy of this grievously stricken man who had the palsy, who was paralyzed, who at this moment heard words of encouragement and cheer and that you've been forgiven. No participation in the joy. That's what church is. It's an exercise in participating in the joy of the salvation that we have. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? That's what church is. It's a participation thing. Well, I think it's a spectator thing. No, you're thinking wrong. It's not a spectation. It's a participation. Right? Just go watch a sporting event. Go be at a sporting event, man. Go get beer slung all over you and hear people cheer and rant and rave. They're spectating, but they're what? They're participating. Clean your language up. Leave the beer outside, but bring that same expectation and excitement in here and participate. Right? Participate. Hope that wasn't too graphic for you. Amen? Right? And the faithless hearts had come to find fault in a derogatory manner. These futile, faithless enemies are saying something unfavorable, saying something not out loud, but they're speaking it in their hearts. The Greek here is cardios. It's what we get the word heart for. Pulmonary. Cardios. Hearts are very important, are they not? Hearts are very important as the mainspring or dispositions, if you will, as well as the feelings and even our thoughts. When I say dispositions, I'm talking about thoughts. When I say your disposition, I'm talking about your heart, which I'm talking about your mind, which I'm really talking about your emotions. Do you understand? It's kind of a comprehensive term. The Bible tells us over and over again that a man's heart shows what kind of a person he really is. Amen? And it's difficult for us to know. We can't know each other's heart, but we can see the fruit that cometh out of one's heart. Amen? And we know that Christ knows our hearts today. Amen? It's so, what's going on here? The ignorant, futile things that were in the scribes, were in the Pharisees, were in these hearts, the futile things. Within that crowd, inside that house, were men filled with envy. Men filled with deeply disturbed thoughts. Why were they envious? Well, they were rabbis in a sense, some of them. And here was this Christ. Here was this one that's come. He preaches different. He preaches with authority. And he's performing all these miraculous healings and signs. And he's drawing these large crowds. And they don't have those kind of crowds when they speak. The scribes were ignorant to the fact of who Jesus is because of their disposition of jealousy, because of their disposition of arrogance, because of their wrong interpretation of the law, the Old Testament, friend. They knew not what they thought they knew. You may be sitting here today like, you know not what you thought you knew. You really thought you were saved. You really thought you got it, but there's never been a time and place in your life when you've prayed to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You've gone through some religious exercises. You've come to church numerous times. You may even stirred the baptismal waters, but it's never really happened for you. You're just kind of going through the motions. And you're sitting there today, and for the first time, this passage is ringing through in your heart. They knew not what they thought they knew. They knew not. Friend, my plea to you today is this. Let Jesus have a place in your heart. Let Jesus get into your heart. Let the Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, let Him come in and change your disposition. Amen, church? Let Him do that for you. He can take whatever stands in the way of your salvation if you will give it to Him this morning. You can experience the same catharsis, the same mountaintop, the same wow. You can experience that same experience, that same joy and peace the healed man experienced. You can have that this morning, or you can continue in your arrogance and hard-heartedness like the scribes. So number one, the futile disposition of friends is powerful. Number two, the futile disposition of foes is ignorance. And number three, the forgiving disposition of Christ is liberating. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Verse 5 says what? Chapter 2, verse 5, the Word of God, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus liberates the man. with palsy because of a spontaneous disposition to forgive. You walk the aisle today, you pray a prayer of salvation in your seat today, and come down and make that public today. Let me tell you, Jesus spontaneously saves today. You're not put on a calendar of salvation. You're not put off another minute or second. He is spontaneously desiring you get saved. Amen? Right now, right here. While Jesus is preaching in a crowded house in Capernaum, Jesus is startled by the debris of falling materials upon his head and on the ground. He is startled by a hole to the heavens being opened up in the ceiling. And certainly his preaching is interrupted by the dust and the debris that comes falling to the ground. He sees a stretcher. And he sees four sets of hands lowering some rope, holding a man on a stretcher that cannot move. Willing, expectant, faith-filled, determined hands lowering another man in Jesus' preaching. In response, Jesus speaks to the helpless man. What does he say? Son, thy sins be forgiven. What does that tell us? It tells us that forgiveness is the set of his mind. You ever met somebody that they're just a peaceful person? That's the set of their mind. You ever met somebody that they're just, their bent is to be angry all the time? Friend, that's the set of their mind. Right? You met somebody that's just got a calm about them? No matter what happens, that's the set, the bent, the disposition of who they are. Forgiveness is the set of his mind. Do you see it so natural as breathing? Isn't it great to breathe? Wasn't it great to know that you were alive today? Your eyes opened up. Hey, man, one more trip. Woohoo! One more day on planet Earth. Here we go. Right? You get up, your old bones creak and crack, get your coffee in. You're all good. Amen? Just as natural as breathing. He speaks forgiveness. Spontaneous forgiveness is the leaning of his thoughts, the breathing of his spirit. See, Jesus listens to the scribes. He listens to their reasoning. They're not saying it out loud, but Jesus hears it. He listens to the scribes' reasoning because of the sensitive disposition to hear. Oh, he's got a sensitive disposition to heal, but he's also got a sensitive disposition to hear. There it is, verse 8. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Jesus' sensitivity to what the scribes are saying should be an example to us. Oh, we should be very thankful for this morning. Man, when we go into Thanksgiving Day, we ought to be thankful for this. Jesus is tuned in. I mean, Jesus is tuned in into all the cues from the people around him. Then, in the New Testament, first century in bodily form in the New Testament, and now present here with us via the Holy Spirit in the church age, Jesus is tuned into you right now. Right now, church. See, when Jesus is in Capernaum, he's not mentally in the next town. He's not mentally halfway to the next speaking engagement. When Jesus is in Capernaum in that house, that's where he is. That's where he's tuned in. When Jesus is preaching to the crowd, he is still tuned in to the individual coming through the roof needing healing. Jesus is tuned in to the faithful needing encouragement. Jesus is tuned in to the foes, the scribes, interspersed in the crowd and outside the door and pushing in the street. He's tuned in to all of them. Amen? When we're corporately worshiping God, Jesus is just as tuned in now as he was then. He's just as tuned in. Friend, he knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's plaguing you today, what is troubling you today, what is weighing you down today. Jesus is sensitive to both his foes. He's sensitive to both his friends. He's sensitive to both those that are saved and those that are lost and those that don't even care. He's sensitive to all. Amen, church? To even the indifferent, our Lord and Savior is sensitive. See, Jesus' liberation of the paralytic, Jesus' healing of the man with palsy by answering the scribes' reasoning reveals that Jesus has a what? He has a sharp mind. Jesus has a what? He has a sure mind. Jesus has a what? He's got a settled mind. Amen? That's the kind of mind Jesus has. Look at verses 9 through 11. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Wow, what a statement, man. Such a statement as verses 9 through 11 can only come from a man whose mind is sharp, whose mind is sure, whose mind is settled. This is the Christ. Jesus knows himself. Jesus is not in any kind of doubt why he's here on earth. He's here to die for you and me. He's here to die for those in that house. He's here to die for the scribes that doubt him. Amen? He knows. He knows himself. He knows his mission, and Jesus also knows his authority. Pick up that bed, son, and walk. You're healed. He knows his authority. Amen? For the first time in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus declares himself to be the Son of Man. It's the first time we see it in the Gospel of Mark. Son of Man. With power on earth to forgive sins. This title, Son of Man, is a title that indicates his impending suffering on the cross. He has come to die for man. Amen? That's what he says. His opponents fall silent before the indisputable logic and authentic ring of a sure, settled mind. And then we end today with this, verse 12. The conclusion of the story about the healing of the man with palsy. It gives testimony. It just screams. It just points us to the submission as the crowning quality of Jesus' disposition. Would you say submission with me today? Submission. Oh, Jesus is submitted. He's submitted to the Father. He's submitted to the plan to come and die. He's submitted to the mission. See, the proof of Jesus' submission is the fact that they in the house, after experiencing this declarative healing, son, get up, thy sins be forgiven you, take your bed and go on. Well, I haven't walked in 4 years. I haven't walked in 4 months. I haven't had any control of my body. And so, what does he do? He gets up and he goes his own way. In the twinkling, the atrophy. You ever experienced atrophy? They do surgery on a leg or a wrist or an arm, or, you know, you break an arm or a leg and they put a cast on that thing, and 6 weeks goes by, 4 weeks goes by, and they saw that thing off, or they take it off, or whatever, and you stand up and you, whoa, atrophy. That leg looks like it's been in Cambodia for a while. This leg looks like it's been eating pretty good, right? The atrophy was gone in the twinkling of an eye. Get up, take thy bed, and go thy own way. Amen? Go thou to thy house. The proof of Jesus' submission is the fact that they, in the house, after experiencing this declarative healing, what did they do? Look at verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. And what did they do? They glorified God. Amen? They glorified God. Jesus is submitted. Amen? Everything he does, people do what? Glorify God. Or either want to kill him, one of the two. Glorify God or kill him. I end with this statement. How you approach worship, how you approach the things of God, says a lot about who you are. Recipients of grace, spiritual cripples made well. You know what people like us do that were once spiritual cripples? You know what people like us do that have received God's grace? You know what we do? We glorify God with everything within us. With everything within us. Not just one day a week. We glorify God. With our time, with our talents, with our gifts, with our resources, we glorify God. Amen? That's what saved people do, church. Antagonists, foes, enemies of the gospel, they fall silent. Oh, but not the true church. The true church gives him glory. Amen? May we give him glory this Thanksgiving, church. Amen? As we bow our heads and close our eyes, our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in the midst of one another today. Allowing us to be in your word this morning. Allowing us to participate in the joy of singing these songs, Lord. We praise you today. We thank you today. We want to worship you some more. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make a decision for you. Lord, a decision of salvation. They've never received you as their personal Lord and Savior. In a few moments, Lord, when we sing and when we praise you corporately, oh, may the Holy Spirit draw them out. Lord, we're not going to convict them. We're not going to trick them. We're not going to browbeat them down the aisle, Lord. You draw them. Your Holy Spirit draw them. Lord, others need to come and pray this morning. They've come back to church. They're in church. They know. They know that you know right where they're at. And they need to unpack some things in the altar today. Lord, perhaps we've already received you as personal Lord and Savior, but we've not followed you in baptism. Lord, in a few moments when we stand, draw those folks. Others perhaps need to join the church, Lord. Draw those folks. May we glorify you, bring glory to your name with decisions for you today. Oh, Lord, we expect that each and every person, the expectation is they receive your word and the Holy Spirit applies it to their heart. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. You come.